I'd like to share a portion of my testimony I call Saved from the Devil's Workshop. But before I get into it, I'd like to say an additional word of prayer. If we could please just bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, I just feel compelled to again ask for your mercies and ask for your Spirit to please come to be our teacher and our instructor. Please use me as your instrument. Teach us. Help each and every one of us to walk away with that which you were hoping we would walk away with. Help me, Lord, as the sower of the seed, to be open to your working and your power. And help us all as learners and listeners to be open and to allow that seed to enter into our hearts and to germinate and to bear up and bear fruit unto eternal life. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I grew up as a Seventh-day Adventist. I grew up in a loving Seventh-day Adventist home. Can anyone say praise the Lord for loving Seventh-day Adventist homes? Praise God. I was so happy to have the honor and privilege to have grown up in a wonderful, loving home like that. However, there was a problem. I was not converted. I had not given my life yet to Jesus. And so after academy, and after 2 years of junior college, I was really asking myself the question, what do I want to do with my life? And I really wasn't sure. I knew I was good at two things. I was good at snowboarding, and I was good at art. And at the age of 20, I almost cracked my skull open on a backflip gone bad on a snowboard trip. And so I figured that's probably not the direction I'm going to head. And so at the age of 21, I worked up the guts, and I signed up, and I shipped out, and I went to art school. I decided to pursue my dream as an artist, and I enrolled in the Academy of Art University in San Francisco, which wasn't too far from where I grew up, in Sacramento area. And my major was illustration. I was an illustration major, and my specific concentration within that major was to be a concept artist. Now, for those of you who don't know what a concept artist is, that's the person who gets hired by a big motion picture company or a big gaming company and draws all this amazing stuff that they just wanted to do since they were kids. And they're the ones that actually design what the armor is going to look like, what the character is going to look like, what the guns are going to look like before they actually make it on the screen or they make it on the game or the comic or whatever it is. And, you know, this was like the really cool thing to do in the illustration department as an illustrator because they threw gobs of money at you. You got to work for some, you know, high-profile company or motion picture company, and they paid you to draw amazing stuff, and you got to see your stuff in movies, and you got to go to premieres, and this was exactly what I wanted to do. I was completely enamored and captivated with this goal in life. That it was just exactly what I wanted to do. As a matter of fact, at the school I went to, they had something at the end of the year called the Spring Show. And it's when all of the artists, you had to qualify to enter, but all the artists, especially the senior students, would show their work and they would illustrate their work, and companies would come and they would hire students on the spot. And as a matter of fact, they had a special room for George Lucas. For those of you who don't know who he is, he's the Star Wars guy. He's the director of ILM, Industrial Light and Magic. And he would come and he would look at senior portfolios, and there were some kids that would get hired right on the spot to work for ILM. And so, you know, I thought to myself, man, this is my chance. This is my chance. You know, everyone's told me you'll never make money in art, and, you know, you're really going to waste a lot of money going to that school, and, you know, I'm going to prove them wrong, I'm going to go do it, and it's going to be awesome, and I'm going to get paid gobs of money to do what I love to do. And so I was working really hard, and I was on the fast track to becoming a concept artist, working for some motion picture company, some gaming company perhaps, but little did I know at the time, God did not want me to work for the entertainment industry. And he would make that very clear, and he would radically intervene in my life. You know, had God not done this, it's very likely that that's exactly where I would have ended up, in the entertainment industry working somewhere, because that's where all of my old art school friends are today. I'd like to show a few of them to you. Here's an old roommate of mine. I roomed with this guy for a year, Mark Harris, and he is an animator at Pixar. He worked on that movie there, Up, came out several years ago, and found a blog of his, and he's here talking on some animation website about this sequence he animated for some Pixar movie. And you could you see who he animated there? The devil. He animated the devil, and he's talking about, I don't even know what movie this is, but he's got this blog where he's talking about this, how he pulled this off. And a good friend of mine, roomed together for a year, and here he is working at Pixar. It's so amazing to see him there. Also, Tim Evatz, he was also an illustration major, really, really amazing concept artist, even as a student. And he works as a concept artist for Pixar now as well. He's working there. Have another friend, Nick. I couldn't find pictures of him. But another friend who was who's another animator there, Nick. And this guy here, he was actually a mentor of mine in art school and really helped hone my skills as an artist. And now he's working doing concept art for video games, and he works for Cartoon Network, doing some projects for them. Another friend of mine, we lived on the same dorm room level together, and we hung out with the same group of friends, Greg Towner, and he does special effects, and he actually got hired by ILM. He works at George Lucas's company. And his first project, he was working on King Kong, which came out in 2009, and the Academy of Art decided to do a write-up on him because, you know, it was a big success, a graduate getting hired by ILM and working with them. And some of the more recent movies he worked on, Transformers 2, Pirates of the Caribbean 2, things that, you know, pretty much everyone knows about. And, you know, so these guys, my old classmates, they're out there producing the movies that the mass millions are paying money to go watch. And that's probably where I would have been. That was my course. That's where I wanted to be. But God did something absolutely amazing for me. While living in one of the most liberal, wicked cities in the country, going to one of the most liberal, wicked schools in that city, I was converted. God got a hold of me and radically changed my life. Now, that particular story is a whole different story, and hopefully I'll get an opportunity to share how that all came about. This is another very interesting story. But God opened my eyes for the first time in my life and showed me what a wonderful person he was and what a terrible person I was. And he helped me to see that everything good in my life was because of him. Anything good that had ever happened in my life was directly because of him. And yet I was rejecting him. I was absolutely rejecting him. And he revealed to me through a series of painful but wonderful circumstances that Jesus was the best friend I could ever have. That everyone would let me down. Even my own parents would let me down, but never Jesus. Not Jesus. And despite this, however, I still had lots of junk in my head from decades of TV education. And despite this conversion experience that I went through in San Francisco, I was still very determined to work as a concept artist. And so God had to do something else very radical to get my attention in that area of my life. Well, he did. In my third year of art school, let me back up. The first 2 years I lived in downtown San Francisco. I mean, right in the middle of all those big buildings. And I was really enamored at first, you know, this kid that came from the suburbs and all these bright lights. But about the turn of my second year, I absolutely hated it. It's just the craziness, the noise, the homeless people hitting you up constantly. And I couldn't stand it anymore. So I decided to get out of there and move to a more, I don't want to say rural because it was San Francisco, a more suburban area of the city out in the outer Richmond. And my third year, I moved to a corner place. And this is actually it right here on 49th and Fulton. And a friend of mine at church had told me, he lived in the bottom level of this place, on the first level, and he said, you know, the unit above me is available. You ought to come and see if, you know, this lady will rent to you. She was a really nice landlord, and everything worked out perfect. Sweet little old lady landlord, just wonderful woman, and it was a very comfortable place. And I moved in, signed the lease, and paid my first and last, and I moved in. And while I was continuing to live in this place, I continued to pursue my goal to be a concept artist for the entertainment industry. And around this time, a little before that, my wife and I, Jen, started courting. And, you know, she would come over and I'd be doing homework and she'd look at my stuff. And, you know, I had to draw stuff to prepare to make stuff for the motion pictures and for the films. And so I was drawing lots of armor, lots of monsters, lots of people killing each other, you know, stuff like that. And she would look at that stuff and she would say, you know, it seems kind of violent and, you know, not really Christ-like. And I would, you know, I'd say to her, oh, you know, don't worry about it, honey. I mean, I'm not going to go shooting anybody or anything like that. You know, this is just, it's just drawing. You know, it's just what I have to do. And I'm not really into this stuff. You know, I'm not going to go do this, but this is just what I have to do to, you know, prepare to, you know, work towards my goal. She'd be like, I don't know. And I kind of just wrote it off. Yeah, she doesn't understand, you know. That's just kind of what I told myself in my head. And shortly after I moved in there, my friend from church who lived in the level below me, who got me in there, he came up and knocked on my door one night. And I let him in and I said, hey, what's going on? And he said, hey, I want to tell you, we got a problem here in the apartment complex. And I thought, well, leaky pipes or maybe something's wrong with electricity or something like that. What's the problem? And he said, well, it's kind of a spiritual nature. I said, well, this is interesting. What's going on? He said, well, you know the landlord, right? And I said, oh, yeah, Esther, she's so sweet. He said, yeah, her grandson isn't so sweet. You know, have you seen the grandson? I said, yeah, I've seen that guy. Yeah, he's a devil worshiper. He literally worships Satan. And I was like, oh, wow, I didn't know that. He said, yeah, and he's actually practicing his devil worship here at our apartment complex. I said, wow, I didn't realize that. That would have been good to know maybe before I signed the lease. But anyhow, I was there. And he said, and, you know, things have actually been happening around our apartment complex as a result of this. And I said, like what? And he said, well, for instance, prior to everyone coming over for Friday night Bible study the other night, in that lower level right there, that first window, that's where we would have our young adults group would meet just like this for Vespers, Friday night Bible study. He said, well, prior to everyone coming over, a girl from the group and I, she got there early. We were just talking in the hallway. And a demon walked past us. He said, we were just talking in the hallway, and there was this big, dark shadow. It walked right out of the wall, went through the hallway, walked right through into the other wall. And we just sat there with our mouths open. And shortly after that, people started coming, and we didn't tell anybody about it because we want people to enjoy Friday night Bible study. And so, but I'm telling you now what's going on. And I said, well, where is this guy, you know, this landlord's grandson? I mean, where is he at? And he said, well, you know, that's actually a good piece of news because I caught him beating up on his grandma. And so I called the police, and he's in jail right now. I said, well, that's good. And he said, but there's stuff, even though he's gone, stuff is still happening here. He said, I was praying on my bed the other night, and this flat, it had all hardwood floors, old hardwood floor. He says, as I was praying on my bed the other night, and this guy's bedroom actually was right above the area where this young man would practice his devil worship. He says, as I was praying there, I could tell that there just felt like a lot of anger and turmoil down there, so much so to the fact that when I was praying on my bed just started hopping around on the hardwood floor. It just started like a little earthquake was happening. It would just start moving all over the place and there was just this intense anger down there. And so I know that even though that kid's gone, there's still stuff happening in our, in this apartment complex unit. And I thought to myself, when's my bed going to start hopping around? You know, I mean, we can't live this way. You know, we got to do something. And so we talked about it. We prayed. And we decided to invite, you know, a small group of people over from the church. And we didn't know what to do. So we just prayed. We just prayed over the whole place. We started at the top and we went room to room. And we just prayed and were just dedicating the place to God and asking God to please move that evil spirit or those evil spirits out of our apartment complex. And we went from the top and we started going down to the bottom. And finally, we ended right at the door to the entrance of this room where this young man was practicing his devil worship. And, you know, I thought to myself, you know, hey, we're just going to stand here. We're going to pray. We're going to trust the Lord. We're going to walk away and it's, you know, we'll see what happens. But my friend, the guy who got me in there, last minute, he said, you know what? I'm the legal caretaker of this property. I have the right to look in here and to see if everything's according to fire safety inspection codes. And so he reaches in through this empty window pane and he gets the doorknob on the other side and he pulls it open. And we all walked in to this worship chamber. And there was about, I don't know, six or seven of us. And for about good 3 or 4 minutes, no one said a word. Because as we walked in, it was a visual onslaught. I mean, there were just posters filled the walls of all kinds of stuff. And he had a lot of satanic death metal bands, a lot of just satanic paraphernalia. He had, black candles, crystals, skulls. I mean, the whole thing. It was just classic, eerie, scary, satanic place. It was terrible. And we all were in shock, and everyone just got real tense. So we were just looking around, and just a lot of horror movie pictures, and just a real sick person. Even pictures of people that had been murdered he got from the internet just on the wall. Just crazy, weird, creepy stuff. And we were just all looking at this, and no one said anything. And as we were looking at this stuff, I started noticing certain things on the wall. I started noticing there were these fantasy characters, like Conan the Barbarian, you know, holding a big sword, and he had the head of a monster, or some guy with a gun going like this, and some guy with a spear, you know, going like this, you know, standing over a victim, and all this fantasy stuff. And I recognized even some of the artists. There were some of the artists who I had been emulating in my own studies. And as I was looking at this stuff, it's like this big bullet from heaven, this beam of light went into my head, and God spoke to me so powerfully. As I was looking at one of those pictures, he said, "Gabriel, if you continue on the path you're going on, you will be working directly for the devil." And it was just so clear. I couldn't deny it from the context of everything and the context that those fantasy pictures were in. And I was so convicted, I thought, "My Lord, you're right. I'm going to work for Satan. I'm preparing to work for the devil." And slowly everyone started to ease up, and someone finally said, "Well, we should pray." And so we all held hands, and we were all real tense, you know, and we just got in a circle, and all of us took turns. We went around and we just prayed. And it was incredible. As we prayed, our shoulders that were just like super tense just all started slowly relaxing, all of us all together, until we were just all fully relaxed. And by the end of the prayer, I almost felt comfortable in that place. It was incredible. It was like this oppressive presence was just not there anymore. And we prayed. We did what we could. We kind of looked around a little bit more, and we walked out. And we left the case with the Lord. And we never had another spiritual problem at the apartment complex. That presence, those evil spirits were gone. They were kicked out forever. But right after that, I marched right upstairs, and my girlfriend at the time, my wife now, followed me, and I got my books out, my books of those, you know, master fantasy artists, and I was just ripping them to pieces, and I was thinking to myself, I am not working for the devil. And I had this painting. One of our projects in one of our classes, we had to copy a master, and I copied this guy called Frank Frazetta, who's this really incredible fantasy artist, and I spent like 25 hours on this painting, and it was beautiful, and I got an A on it, and I got it, and I went right over my knee, and I said, "That's it, I'm done, I am not working for the devil." I was so incredibly convicted. And then my wife said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "That's a good question. I guess I have to change my major." She says, "What are you going to be?" I said, "A Christian illustrator." And so I created a new major within the Academy of Art University. I became a Christian illustrator. My teachers were like, "Okay, that's interesting. Well, anyhow, just do your homework assignments and you should be fine, you know." And so I went out as a Christian illustrator, and, you know, there was not hardly any work out there for that. And after I finished my studies there at the Academy of Art, for a year I struggled as a freelance artist. And then we worked for a ministry for a year, and I worked at a desk wondering, "God, what am I doing here at a desk?" You know, after I spent the last 4 years at art school. And then we got hired at Amazing Facts, and I got to draw all the awesome, cool, Christian, prophetic stuff that I just absolutely loved. And it was a total dream come true. But I realized something. And friends, I would like to share with you this evening, make no mistake, Satan himself is the director of the entertainment industry. And I even believe that there are people at the tippy top who know exactly who they're working for. And the fact is, we are in a spiritual battle. This battle is over your heart. The battle is over your mind. And God is doing everything he can to gain possession of your heart and your mind. And on the other end, Satan is doing absolutely everything he can, clawing tooth and nail to capture your heart and your mind. And these two forces are competing, and we're sitting there in between. And you know, God could use media and technology, amen? But Satan can use it too. And you know, if we have to be honest, and we look out at the field, we could honestly say that, unfortunately, Satan is the one who's getting the best use of that medium. And he's using it like crazy. And the entertainment industry is one of the most powerful tools I believe Satan is going to use in the last days. There is something just so alluring about it. It has a hypnotic power. Ellen White, as she's talking about Satan's power in the last days, she says he has a bewitching power among the people. You've probably heard the term Hollywood. I have a question. Why do we call Hollywood Hollywood? Isn't that just a random name for that? There's a very good reason for that. In the Dark Ages, witches would make their wands to cast spells out of the wood from the holly tree. And they would use Hollywood wands to cast spells. And you've probably seen this guy before, or hopefully you've heard of him and just seen the poster, Harry Potter. And based on the novel, guess what wood his wand is made out of? It's made out of Hollywood. Now, this is all something that people say, well, maybe that's just a coincidence. Friends, I'd like to submit to you today that Satan's witches are still using Hollywood to cast spells today. It's not like the woman in the cave back in the Dark Ages, but it's an incredible machine that Satan is using to lull people to sleep. Now, why? Why this big agenda? Why is he directing this entertainment industry to attack our minds? Let's go to the Bible study portion of our talk this evening, and let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 101, verse 3. I hope you brought your Bibles. If you didn't, pay attention and listen along, and I'll read the verses out loud for you. But if you have your Bibles, please turn to Psalms 101, verse 3. Psalms 101, verse 3. God inspires David to say, 101, verse 3, I will set how much, friends?
No
wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the works of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. Why did God inspire David to say this, that he would not set any wicked thing before his eyes? Turn also to Matthew 12, 29. Jesus is going to unlock this for us himself. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29. We're going to find the reason why he inspired David to say this, why we should set no wicked thing before our eyes. Matthew 12, verse 29. Let's move up to verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. 29. Or how else can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Do you know that Satan cannot force anyone to do anything? Even unconverted people, he cannot force them to do something. We must consent. That's how much freedom of choice God has given human beings. We must consent to his promptings on us. And Satan knows that if he can make us consent by sneaking into our house, our minds, and binding our strong man, our wills. And if he could sneak into our house somehow and bind our strong man, he can make us consent without necessarily even getting our permission as we understand it. And so Jesus therefore says, don't view wickedness, because if you let it happen, Satan will sneak into your house and he will bind your strong man. And he will be able therefore to get you to consent to his will. You know, my wife and I, we love to watch nature programs. And we were watching a nature program, and it was these buffaloes out in Yellowstone or something, and this big herd, and they just had a bunch of babies, and the babies are, you know, going around, and it was just so beautiful, and the butterflies were going, and it was so wonderful. And then there came that point where the wolves come over the hillside, you know. And there's three of them, and this pack of wolves were tracking this herd of buffalo for days. And finally, they made a rush on the pack, and they tried to incite a lot of confusion, and the pack started started running. And the wolves were able to separate a mother and a baby calf away from the rest of the pack. And as they got them away from the rest of the pack, these wolves started just doing these incredibly choreographed tactics on this mother and this calf. And one wolf would come, and the mother would turn to get it, and another wolf would come from the other side and just start ripping on the calf's leg. And then the mother would turn around to get that wolf away, and then a third wolf would come from the back and start ripping on the other leg. And this went on for, like, minutes, and it was tough to watch. I mean, and this calf, every time it was getting bit, it was just crying out, and the mother, you know, it's happening right under her nose. Her calf's getting torn to pieces right under her nose, and she's trying to, you know, fend off all these wolves, but as soon as she turns over here, another one's ripping on her calf over here, and she turns there, and then another one comes, and it just went on. And then something happened that changed the entire game. A wolf came to distract the mother, and as she turned, another wolf came just like it did before to get the calf right in the back, and the calf reared up on its hind legs and kicked and whacked that wolf right in the face. And the wolf went, "Ooh," like that. And as soon as that happened, the wolves and the buffalo understood that things had changed. And the mother and the wolf just took off. And I'm sorry, the mother and the baby calf just took off, and the wolves started pursuing them. And the mother and the baby were able to join up with the rest of the herd. And you'll be happy to know that it was not one of those ones that ends with the scene of the wolves feasting on the carcass. You know, they made it. They were safe. We're like, yeah, awesome. But, you know, there was a really important point in that. We realized that the baby buffalo had to cooperate with the parent in order to get out of that, that difficult situation. It had to actually resist the wolves. It had to cooperate with the parent. And, you know, friends, we don't have to fight all by ourselves, but we need to start cooperating with God to resist the wolves. We need to cooperate with God, friends, so God can start empowering us to free us from the devil's snares. You know, one thing that was incredible, those wolves were so strategic. It was amazing. The devil also is incredibly strategic. And one of the methods that he is going to be is using in these last days is to make people unprepared. Notice Revelation 18:23, referring to Babylon, "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." The Bible prophesies in the last days, Satan would use sorcery. He would use a bewitching power to deceive so many that the Bible says all nations. Such a large group. And God inspired the Apostle Paul to say in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 and 6, "Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Why? Why, Apostle Paul? "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Friends, you know, Jesus is going to come, and there are going to be millions upon millions who are going to be completely unprepared for the crisis. Millions of Christians, and friends, even Seventh-day Adventists, unprepared. Because Satan was successful and by his sorceries, deceiving and distracting them. And friends, the idea is that one of Satan's methods is of destruction is distraction. If Satan can just keep you busy with the stuff of this world long enough, he's got you. When probation closes, if you're distracted, he's got you. You don't have to go out and get crazy and go to bars and kill anybody. Just be distracted. And he's got you in his grasps. Ellen White comments on this. She says, "Satan leads many to believe that God will overlook their unfaithfulness in the minor affairs of life. But the Lord shows in his dealings with Jacob that he will in no wise sanction or tolerate evil. All who endeavor to excuse or conceal their sins and permit them to remain upon the books of heaven, unconfessed and unforgiven, will be overcome by Satan. Those who delay a preparation for the day of God cannot obtain it in the time of trouble or at any subsequent time. The case of such is," oh, I hate that word, "hopeless." She goes on to say, those professed Christians who come up to that last fearful conflict, what? Unprepared. Will in their despair confess their sins in words of burning anguish, while the wicked exult over their distress. God help us. Satan, if he has distracted you, friends, he has destroyed you. Just by distracting you. He's got another angle. He also wants to change you. Let's turn in our Bibles again to 2 Corinthians 3:18. First, he wants to distract, but also he wants to change. He He wants to transform you. God wants to transform you, but Satan wants to transform you as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. The apostle says, 2 Corinthians 3:18. You're probably familiar with this verse. It's a Bible principle. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are what? Changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is a Bible principle, friends, that it has a godly application, that as we continue to meditate and dwell upon the things of God, what will it do to you according to this verse? It's going to change you. Does anyone here desire transformation of character? The Bible's telling us how to do that. But you know, this also has a sinister, evil application as well. If we view things that are rude, if we view things that are dark, if we listen to things that are prideful, that are frivolous, that are arrogant, what's it going to conform you to? To that same image which you're concentrating on. It's going to transform you, but not to a godly character, to a satanic character. And Satan wants to change you. You know, it's so interesting. In Daniel chapter 1, if you look at that chapter, we have four Hebrew boys who were taken out of captivity into the Babylonian court. And the Babylonians tried to assimilate those Hebrew boys into pagan culture, and they used two things. They used a diet, and they used a name. They gave them new names, and they tried to impress a diet upon them to assimilate those Hebrew boys, those God-fearing Hebrew boys, into Babylonian culture. You know, Satan's using those same two things today, friends, to assimilate you into pagan culture. A diet, which we're not going to get into this evening, and a name, a character. He's trying to put a name on you, friends. He's trying to put a character on you. There's a missionary who told an incredible story that I'd like to briefly repeat. He was on a bus somewhere in Florida, and he was going down the street on this bus, and there was a gentleman sitting next to him, and they struck up a conversation. He's a missionary, so he's a friendly guy. And he says to the guy, "Hi, you know, my name is so-and-so." And the guy says, "Hi, I'm so-and-so." And the guy says to the missionary, "So what do you do for a living?" And he says, "Oh, you know, I go around and I preach and I tell people about Jesus." And the guy's like, "Oh, that's good." And the missionary goes, "What do you do?" And the gentleman says, "I'm a witch. I'm a witch." And he said, "Excuse me?" He goes, "Yeah, I'm a witch." He said, "Well, what do you do as a witch?" And he said, "Oh, I do lots of things. I cast lots of spells. But you know what's been really popular lately? People come to me and they say, you know what, I want to be with that woman, I want to be with that man, but they're married. Can you work something out so that that doesn't work out anymore and I can move in?" He says, and they gave me money and I do my thing, and in about a week or two, that relationship is broken up and they're together. He says, and I could do it to anyone I want. I could even do it to you. So what he told the missionary. And the missionary said, "No, you can't." I said, "Oh, yes, I can." He said, "No, you can't." He said, "Yes, I can. I could do it to anyone. I'm telling you." He said, "No, I definitely know you cannot do it to me." The witch says, "I can and I'll prove it to you." The missionary said, "Go ahead, prove it to me." He said, "Do you watch movies?" The missionary said, "No." He said, "Okay. Do you listen to rock music?" "No." "Do you listen to that kind of music?" "No." "Do you?" He went through this whole list of things. Do you get involved in these things and that things? And he says, "Does your wife watch soap operas?" That's the last thing he said. "Does your wife watch soap operas?" And he said, "No." And the witch looked at him and says, "You're right, I can't do anything to you." That's a good point. You know, friends, I could tell you story after story. My friends have helped people. My parents have helped people out of the occult before. Satan works on a principle of legal ground. The amount that you allow him into your life, the amount of stuff you have in your life, is the amount of influence he's going to have upon your life. And Satan knows this, and so he is trying to sneak in to bind your strong man. Well, some people ask, "But Gabe, is all entertainment bad?" And you know, I'd like to say, thank God, no. Let's go to Philippians 4, verse 8. This is a very well-known verse, but I'd like to read it in your presence tonight anyways. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, and verse 8. Wonderful principles that help us to understand what we should and should not watch. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8. The Apostle Paul tells the church what to concentrate on, what would be blessing for us. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, what should we do with those things? Think on them, concentrate on those things. And so the Bible gives us a list. You know, if it's true, if it's honest, and, you know, it can't just be true and honest, because there's a lot of true things and honest things out there that are pretty nasty and pretty ugly. It also has to be just and pure, lovely, of good report. Think on those things. You know, we've heard the idea that you are what you eat, right? You know, the same is true spiritually speaking. What you choose to focus on is going to change and transform and conform your mind. As a matter of fact, scientists tell us that our brains are literally changing every moment. You are never the same person for the same moment. You're continually transforming, and you're either heading in one direction or another. And God tells us, therefore, think and feast on these things. There's wonderful good alternatives out there, wonderful nature things that we could contemplate on. We don't have to sit in an old, cold stone room and stare at a blank wall to be a Christian. There's wonderful things that we can let our mind feast on, the creative works of God. Just plug your ears when they say, a million years ago. You know, wonderful things. I love looking at sacred history. There's lessons there. The great controversy is full of sacred history. I love learning about those things. There's wonderful educational things to watch out there, things that are truth-telling, things that are beneficial for us. And you might say, but Gabe, am I really a bad person because I watch just a little bit of secular entertainment, you know, just a little bit of stuff? Last text, friends. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 1. I found a principle in Romans chapter 1 that was surprising to me and applies to us today. And, you know, it would have been good for me to realize this as my wife was telling me so long ago when she was my girlfriend at the time that, you know, you shouldn't be drawing these things. And I was saying, you know, I'm not going to go out and shoot anybody. I'm not going to kill anybody because I'm drawing these things. Notice, starting in verse 29, Paul says he's giving a whole list of things that people are going to be lost for. Being filled with unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debates, deceits, malignity, whispers. And we're all saying, yeah, those sound pretty bad, and I'm so glad I'm not involved in those things. But look down at verse 32. It gives a whole list of stuff in between. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but notice, have pleasure in them that do them. So the Bible brings out a principle here, friends, that you don't have to do those things, but if you have pleasure, if you watch and you're entertained by watching those things, that according to heaven, you're registered as sharing in the guilt of those acts because you have pleasure in those that do unrighteousness, watching those things. So no, you don't have to go out and do those things yourself, but if you watch and are entertained by it, the Bible registers you as sharing in with that same guilt. So God is trying to help us to avoid the devil's snares. There's a battle over our hearts and minds, and God is doing everything he can to get your love and attention. The devil's doing everything he can, clawing tooth and nail to get your love and attention. And Satan has got this huge machine called the entertainment industry to try to lull you to sleep so you'll be unprepared, to try to change you and to make you a person so that you don't even desire to search the truth out anymore. That's possible. That could happen if we don't stay close to God. If you'd like to learn more about this, some resources I highly recommend, some websites, some material. If you'd like to write those down or come up to me later or afterwards, I could share with you these materials and websites and where you could get them. Maybe you're familiar with them. I highly recommend those if you'd like to learn more about it. But friends, knowing this, our guard has to be up. And before we view something, before we listen to something, we need to protect ourselves to avoid the devil's snares. Ask yourself these questions. Do I want to be conformed to what I'm about to watch or listen? Ask yourself that. Do I want to change into what I'm about to see? Would I like to act the way the people are acting in what I'm watching? Because the Bible tells us you're transformed by what you spend time meditating on. This is a great question. Could I comfortably watch this with Jesus? That's one that Ellen White brings about. Could you go to that place with Jesus? That's a very good principle. And then, of course, those principles we saw in Philippians 4 and verse 8. So we have to have our guard up, friends. And also, lastly, but especially not leastly, we need the power of God to keep us from the snares of Satan. Without the power of God, you're just going to end up in one of those scenarios. It's going to happen. And we need to stay close to Jesus to avoid becoming an entertainment slave of the devil. Friends, Jesus came from heaven down to this earth. He had a hard life. He suffered so much, and he died the torturous death of the cross so that you could say no to sin. So you could have that power the excellent power dwelling within you to say no to your sin. And I'd like to ask you, is it your decision tonight to set no wicked thing before your eyes, before your ears? Is it your decision tonight to be a servant of God and not an entertainment slave of the devil? If that's your desire, I'll give you an opportunity as we pray. And you know, perhaps as we've been talking tonight, you've been realizing that, you know, there are some things in my music collection, there are some things in my entertainment collection that God does not approve of. And I need to make some decisions about that because I don't want Satan to have a foothold on me. I don't want to be unprepared. And as we pray, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to God and to tell him that you like to be his servants and not the servant of the devil. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Father in heaven, thank you for warning us. There are wolves on our track. There is a devil who is seeking to devour us. But Lord, you are there and you are mighty and you are more powerful than the devil and you can protect us if we cooperate with you. Lord, thank you for giving me the experience and allowing me the platform to share it with others, what you have done with me and how you saved me from working in the devil's workshop. And I ask and pray that if there are any who are walking in that path, who are walking in the enchanted ground of the devil, that you will have lovingly warned them tonight and that they would make an effort to cooperate with you and being free from the snares of the devil. Lord, maybe there's some in here that are convicted that there's things they've been watching. There's things, DVDs they have, there's CDs they have. There's something that they have, books even that they have, that contain material that is of Satan, that is not of you. And at this time, if there's anyone in here that would like to tell God today in a public way, Lord, I want to free myself of that. Lord, I want to be free of that that legal ground of the devil, and I want to be completely on your side. And just raise your hand where you're at right now. Just raise your hand and tell the Lord, Lord, I'm responding to you. You've spoken to me tonight, and I want to tell you this evening, keep your hand raised, that I want to free myself from that stuff, and I want to make the decision to get rid of it. And I want to dedicate myself a vessel of honor to you. Friends, God is appealing to you tonight. Don't resist. Don't delay. If you know if God has spoken to you, even if it's dear to you, let it go. It is not worth eternal life. Raise your hand if God is speaking to you and you are desiring to be freed from that. God could help you. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for working with us, for speaking to us. Be with any others in here that have not made that decision. Free us from the grasp of those things. And we want to ask it in the power and the glory of the name of Jesus. And all God's children said, Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.